Because fellowship is a word that has a lot of implications and it has a lot of significance in our relationship with God, and it is a word that can easily be misunderstood. And the Apostle Paul, as he's talking about fellowship here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 9, he says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God's faithfulness really is the basis of our fellowship that we have with Christ Jesus and with one another. And so if we're going to understand fellowship, if we're even in this, all the difficulty, we're going to have to come to understand something about God and who God is. God's faithfulness is part of His nature and His existence. In the New Testament, we see the apostles and writers talk about God and His faithfulness in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, in the 5th chapter, at the very end of that book, as Paul says in verse 24, faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. In the book of 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, again, as he is writing to Timothy on this occasion, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 13, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that should be a 2, in verse 13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. In the Old Testament, there are several passages that speak about the faithfulness of God. We sang about God's faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, from the book of Lamentations. There are other passages, such as the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 49. In Isaiah chapter 49, and in verse 17, or verse 7. In Isaiah chapter 49, and in verse 7, Isaiah the prophet says this about God: Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and arise, princes also will bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. And as Moses was addressing the children of Israel just before they crossed over into the Promised Land in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in verse 9, Moses says, Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. As we just try to understand that when we learn something about God, one of the preeminent ideas of who God is that He is a faithful God. He is going to act faithfully. He is going to keep His promises. And that whenever He enters into a covenant relationship with His people, the people that He has chosen, and He is faithful and He is going to keep those promises. God is faithful and we can trust in that. And so while fellowship can be a difficult word to define because it is oftentimes misunderstood, misused, and it is used in a variety of different ways with various nuances, whenever we are talking about the fellowship that we have within the church of Jesus Christ, when we are talking about our fellowship with God, we have to know something about God first if we are going to truly understand fellowship. Fellowship simply means joint participation, a sharing, a partnership. And in modern vernacular, many times we use fellowship to describe a social or recreational activity, but that's not necessarily how the Bible is using the word fellowship. Fellowship is first and foremost a spiritual term that describes something about our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. It goes to the unity that we have and the relationship that we have with the Lord. And so I want us to think about the faithfulness of God. Since God's faithfulness is the root and the fellowship, it's the beginning point of understanding fellowship. And as we have talked about the concepts of faithfulness and covenant that God has entered into, that God is willing to enter into this relationship with us, that becomes the foundation of understanding fellowship. God's faithfulness is that beginning point. So how does that express itself? How is God's faithfulness seen in our life? And if we're going to understand fellowship, then I think we have to understand how God's faithfulness is going to be seen in our life and within the body of Christ and the church. And so I want us to consider some ways in which God's faithfulness is seen today. First, God's faithfulness is expressed by calling us to His grace. By the expression of the gospel call to salvation. Turning with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, our text this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul opens this letter. In the very second verse of the whole book, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling," as the New American Standard says, or as other translations, "called to be saints." That saints are the ones who are set apart. They are sanctified ones. Sometimes we think of saints as only a Roman Catholic kind of sense. And I think we need to try to take the word back a little bit, if you will. That this is a biblical word. It is a word that doesn't describe some super Christian that has gone out and into all the world and has done something that you can't do. You know, and even if we don't think of it in a Catholic sense, we think of saints like St. Paul or St. Luke or somebody that was inspired by the Holy Spirit and that has some kind of special connection with God that you or I don't have. That's not at all how the Bible uses the term saint. Saint is simply a word that means set apart, sanctified. That we are the holy ones that God has saved. And has sanctified in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just a few chapters later, Paul would describe those who have been saved by the gospel. And he says in verse 11, "Such were some of you, that you were engrossed in sin, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." That Christians, anyone who has been baptized into water and into Christ, they have been washed and sanctified, and we are to be different from how the rest of the world lives. Christians, a high and a noble responsibility. We have been called to be saints. Go on to describe that those who are in every place, Christians, they call on the name of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 9, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom you were called." When do we call on the name of the Lord? In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, in Acts the second chapter, the Apostle Peter, as he was giving that first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He goes on in verse 38, then when Peter and the people ask, and Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And you continue on throughout the book of Acts, and you see the importance of baptism. In Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16, at Paul's own conversion, when Ananias asked, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Whenever we make the decision to, by faith, come to Christ and to be baptized in water, to be immersed and have our sins washed away, that is when we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We make that decision to call on His name. And we are responding to God's call of grace because God has issued a call, an invitation to us through the gospel. In the book of 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 9, that as Paul is describing to Timothy the nature of our salvation, that God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. God has saved us through the gospel. He has called us. He has invited us to come into a relationship with Him. He has invited us to come into a fellowship with Him and with Jesus, His Son. He has saved us. And that we learn in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, the Apostle Paul would say, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." God has saved us through His gospel, and He invites you to come. He is calling you to come. Not in a miraculous way, not in a way that He is whispering something in your ear, but that He is calling you through the gospel, the announced word of God. And it is proclaimed Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died for your sins and who has been raised. Whenever we pronounce that gospel, whenever we announce the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is salvation available for everyone who believes, God's call is being effected. And that is where Paul says that God's call is found. It's conditioned upon our faithful obedience. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 10, we see that Paul, he makes this connection that in Romans chapter 10, that there is a connection with the call and the pronounced word of God and salvation. All of these things kind of come together in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, and begin in verse 8, he says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Then if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." So what Paul is doing, he's saying that whenever you confess, it has something to do with what you believe in your heart. And that whenever you do that, you're doing it unto salvation. He would go on. In verse 13, quoting from Joel chapter 2, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" He's just going back in this logical progression that we have to call on the name of the Lord, we have to confess, we have to believe in Jesus. If we're going to have salvation, but how is that going to be made possible if the word is not proclaimed? Verse 15, "How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of good things." So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It begins with the call of the gospel. And whenever God's call is heard, it is an invitation to obey. In the book of Acts, as we noted a few moments ago with Peter's sermon, and Peter told the people to repent and be baptized, in verse 39 of Acts chapter 2. Notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, "For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." God is calling through the gospel. Come to enjoy the benefits of salvation, the fellowship that is with Jesus Christ and with those who have been saved by the blood of Christ. God's call is conditioned upon our obedience. We have to be obedient to the one who's calling us, if we want to enjoy that fellowship. But the scary thing is as God is inviting you, as God is calling us, as God has issued His grace and salvation for us to receive freely, there's something about that call that may not appeal to some people. God's calling can be rejected. It can be denied. people may not like this point, because a lot of times we want to think that God's calling, or as some people in the denominational world, they want to say that God's call of grace is irresistible. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Scriptures show us that God's calling can be rejected. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, if we endure, that word if is a pretty big word, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. The gospel of God's grace is not going to force you or compel you to obey. It's a choice. It's a question of your faith and your decision. God is faithful. And He has expressed that faithfulness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He invites you. He wants you. He does not want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants all to be saved. But it is a choice that you must make if you're going to answer that call to Him and enter into a covenant relationship with God. God's faithfulness is expressed when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we invite people to come to have their sins washed away and to, by God's grace, become a child of God. We know God is faithful, and we can trust in His assurances and His Word and His promises to grant us the forgiveness of our sins. That's how we can know God is faithful. We can also trust in God's faithfulness because He assures us that there will be an escape in the midst of temptation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we made some allusion to this passage in our adult Bible class this morning. The children of Israel, they had crossed the Red Sea. They had been saved by God from the Egyptian army. And as they were at Mount Sinai, as Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law, the children of Israel, who had said they would be faithful to God's covenant and God's law, they quickly turned away from God. They turned to idolatry. Remember, they had Aaron build and mold that golden calf. They turned to idolatry and all the wickedness and immorality that was associated with it. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 6, "Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play.' Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." That because of the sexual immorality that was going on in Israel when they turned to idols when they were in the wilderness, they became completely unfaithful to God. And the warning in verse 12 that we talked about, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." Then he goes on in verse 13. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Temptation is powerful. Temptation is alluring. If it weren't so, we wouldn't do it. We wouldn't sin. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews the 11th chapter, in that great chapter of faith and those who demonstrate faith in the Old Testament, the Hebrew writer mentions Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 25, that Moses was acting by faith, and he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sometimes we might talk about the passing or the fleeting nature of temptation and sin, and how sin is enjoyable for a moment. And I think that is certainly something we need to think about when we look at this verse. But another word that I want us to look at in this verse is the passing pleasures of sin. Sin is pleasurable. Let's not lie to ourselves, not deceive ourselves. That's why temptation is so powerful. Because it's not like we're being forced to look at something that we don't want to think about doing. But with that temptation, there's a deception. Because that enjoyment and that pleasure is short-lived. It's fleeting. It's temporary. We fall for the lie and the deception that something so short-lived, how could that ever have lifelong or eternity-altering effects? But engaging in sin does have eternity-altering effects. In the book of James, in James chapter 1, James makes it abundantly clear that temptation does not come from God. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Paul tells us why in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, God is faithful. Don't blame God whenever we are being tempted. Temptation comes from our own inner desire, James says in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Temptation comes from our own inner desire. And there's an enticement, another source that the devil trots out there. Like whenever you go fishing. Gary, whenever you go fishing, I bet you put some bait in the water, don't you? That hook is there, but it's hidden. That fish gets on that hook because they think it's going to satisfy them. That's what temptation is. It's like that fish that sees that bait and gets hooked. Paul reminds us that even though temptation is so strong and so powerful, God is faithful. He provides a way of escape. A way of escape may not always look easy, but what Paul says is that even in the midst of that temptation, there's something that you can endure. Because everyone has suffered that temptation. It's common to man. But God is faithful. One commentator said that the escape from temptation becomes possible always because God is faithful and powerful. Such escape, however, depends on people understanding their sin and depending on the faithful God for the help they need. I think that's absolutely right. Whenever we are tempted, we're going to be searching for that way of escape, but we have to remember God's promise. We have to remember His Word that there is another path. There is another alternative. And whenever we are facing temptation, when we are facing that struggle, it's going to be easy to forget that. It's going to be easy to forget God's promise. But there is escape because there is grace. There is escape because there is prayer. There is escape because there are others who know what it is like to suffer temptation. Now, when we are going through temptation, we don't have to go through it alone. God is with us. We have Jesus' example of how to overcome temptation. He can provide a source of strength and endurance. Or that whenever you are tempted, and it might seem that God has disappeared from the scene, nothing could be further from the truth. Even in the heart of temptation, God is faithful. He's the light in the darkness that we need to look for and follow. If we're going to continue in that fellowship that we have with God, we have to follow the light. And God's faithfulness will confirm us until the end. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 9, or beginning in verse 7 rather, so that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus. Revelation, His coming a second time, His second appearance. He says in verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God's faithfulness gives us hope and assurance that He will fulfill His promise, that He will save us in the end. Something that we have to realize that in the midst of serving God, there is the possibility that we might turn away from God. In the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul makes it very clear to the churches of Galatia that they have turned away. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 4, he says, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3, notice what the Hebrew writer says. In Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12, he says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving, that falls away from the living God. The Bible in no way supports the idea or the notion that once you are saved, you are always going to have the guarantee of salvation. That there would be no sin that you could ever commit that would cause you to be lost. The Bible doesn't teach that. But if we do sin, and if we, even though we have become a Christian, and we do sin, and we are in eternity, you know whose fault it's not going to be? God's. God is faithful. God is faithful. We need to take those warnings seriously, but we also, on the other hand, we need to take great satisfaction and even breathe a deep sigh of relief that because of God's faithfulness, we can have confidence and assurance as we wait for the day of Christ. We oftentimes will sing the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That we sing that song because we are people who believe. We are people who have been saved, and we are people who hope to receive an eternal home in glory. Why do we expect that? Not because I've deserved that. not because I have earned that in any way. I expect it only because God has said I can expect it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 10, Paul says, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Paul expected it. And he didn't just expect it only for himself. He expected it for all of those who would be faithful in serving God. God is faithful, and He will be with us. In Hebrews chapter 13, in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5, the Hebrew writer says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you,' so that we may confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" He is with us. He will lead us. Even when things are hard, even whenever things are difficult, God's faithfulness means that He is present, that He will reward us with that eternal glory and that eternal crown in heaven. As Paul would close out his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Here is Paul as he is about to be sentenced to death. And throughout church history, most people think Paul was beheaded. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but that's just what people have said. But you can tell by his words, he's saying, "I'm a dead man talking right here." And you know what, most oftentimes whenever we might think of someone who's on their deathbed, they tend to think back on their life, don't they? They tend to think about things that they've done, people they've loved, or people they need to resolve some kind of problem with. They look backwards. That's not what Paul's doing. He's looking forward. In verse 8, "In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." God's faithfulness has given us the assurance and the promise that we will be with Christ and with God forever, for eternity. Because of those assurances, because of God's promises, the faithful God who has issued those assurances and those promises, we don't have to wander around aimlessly, always questioning our salvation, asking ourselves, "Am I good enough? Have I done enough?" No. We can have confidence in the faithfulness of God and the salvation that He has assured us that we will have. Culminating in that future home in glory. We have fellowship with Christ and with one another, and with God, ultimately, because of God's faithfulness. Fellowship is possible because we have a faithful God who is with us at all times. God's promise and assurances are trustworthy. We want you to believe them. He has created us as His special people through Jesus Christ. We have been called by the grace of Jesus Christ. He gives us an escape from temptation, and He assures us that when Christ comes again, we will be found as His children. God's faithfulness is the secure foundation that we need if we are going to enjoy the fellowship with Jesus, His Son, in our fellowship with one another. Because of God's faithfulness, He deserves the praise and glory that we give Him. This morning, if you are not yet a Christian, God calls you to become a child of God. He is inviting you to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is so faithful. God is so loving that He gave His only begotten Son. He sent Him to this world where Jesus faced temptation like you do. Where Jesus struggled. He went to the cross and died for you. And on the third day, God's faithfulness was seen in that He raised His Son from the dead. Because death had no power over the perfect Lamb of God. That is the gospel. And Jesus died for you. And God wants you to become His child. You can have fellowship with God. You can have assurance of that future home in glory, receiving the crown of life. If you've never named the name of Christ, if you've never come to Him to respond in faith and in baptism, we would want you to become a child of God today. And if you have made that decision, but you've not been living faithfully for the Lord, we want to encourage you to come back to Him. The call of grace is strong. He wants you to come back. If we can help you in any way this morning, would you come now as we stand and as we sing? There's a